most of the churches we go to, we try to have a sermon that is realistic. We want to be realistic with God's people. And realistically, I think a lot of us deal with this question, if not for ourselves, maybe from our friends who don't know the Lord. Why do bad things happen? Why am I in pain? Why is God allowing me to go through this particular thing? And the greatest question, this is actually a survey they did in 2007, the biggest question about Christianity is, why do bad things happen? That's the question that people ask Christians most often. Why do bad things happen? If your God is so good, if your God is so loving, if your God is so powerful, why do bad things happen? This is actually another study in 2013, right after the earthquake and tsunami in the Philippines. I think something around 10,000 people died. This question came up again. They did another survey. What question do you have for Christians? Why could this thing happen? How come sex slavery is at the highest point it's been in over 100 years? How come people are in pain? How come the country is so divided? If you're from the United States, this is a very divided time. Everyone hates everyone. You know, it used to be, oh, you're a Democrat or you're a Republican. All right, we might not get along. We might not agree politically. Now, oh, you're a Democrat, you're a Republican. I hate you. And I hate your leaders. You know, it's so painful and divided. It makes it very difficult to go through and explain to people, hey, if your God is real, Jeremiah, how come the world looks the way it does? We question God's character because of evil. Because of the bad stuff, because of the stuff that's happening around us. How could we not? I had a lady come to me one day, a nice old lady, and she said, you know, you said that we question God's character. I've never questioned God's character. And I said, I question your character because I don't believe you. How could you have lived for, I think she was 91, how could you have lived for 91 years and never once thought, you know, God, I'm not quite sure what's happening right now. I don't quite understand. The reason I think that is because even God's prophets, they struggle with this idea. If you have your Bibles with you, I ask that you turn to the book of Habakkuk. He's an Old Testament prophet. And he deals with these very questions, with God's character, with the evil things around him, with his own people, the people of Israel, the people he loves. They are starting to get worse. Not get better. But they're getting worse. They're starting to fall further and further and further from God. And he starts to get a little nervous. He starts to question God a little bit. The current state of our world is not very different from Judah and Habakkuk's time. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Habakkuk, the person himself. But we do know about his time period. And we know the time period that he is in is starting to look a whole lot like contemporary America, where there is a cultural Christianity, where there's a lot of people who call themselves evangelicals, who call themselves follower of Christ, but don't do any of the things that Christ does. Now, I'm going to get political here. Please forgive me. But, I mean, what are you going to do about it, right? You can't fire me. So, I'm going to be a little risky. I do not care who you voted for. I don't care what party you subscribe to. But what I do care about is if we are not outraged about injustice against other human beings, I struggle with our relationship to our country and to our relationship with Jesus Christ. I had a person who I love very dearly argue with me about children being kept in prisons. Now, I don't care about the politics of this one way or another. If you think, hey, you should go to prison for trying to enter illegally, or you should be separated from family, hey, you can have your own political beliefs. But I want you to think about, what would Jesus think if you went to our border and he saw children who haven't seen their families in years who are in cages, sleeping on sleeping bags, without clean food or water? How would Jesus feel about that? Now, spoiler alert, he'd be upset about it. So what we need to start realizing is that Christianity is supposed to impact how we see our country, not the other way. Our country, our place of life, our politics do not change who Jesus is. Jesus changes how we interact with those things. Is everyone with me? But in our country, it's kind of shifted the other way. There's kind of a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, white Jesus that we have built up in some parts of the United States. He's very impotent. He's very kind. He doesn't seem to care too much about justice anymore. But then we look at the Jesus in the Bible, when we look at the God of the Old Testament, he cares a lot about justice, and he cares a lot about people being taken care of. This is the struggle that Habakkuk is dealing with. His people have made God impotent. His people have convinced themselves that God doesn't care. But he does. He does. In chapter 1 of Habakkuk's complaint, we have, just a great prayer. A fantastic prayer. A lot of people think the God of the Old Testament, the God that we see depicted in the Old Testament, is mean and angry all the time. Look at this prayer. If God was mean and angry, then Habakkuk would have been killed after his second sentence of this prayer, okay? But God hears him out. Here's what it says starting in chapter 1. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear me? Right there, someone should be struck by lightning, right? That's a hard statement to say to the God of the universe. That's a bold statement to say. But God continues to listen. Habakkuk says, or how long will I cry to you? Violence, you will not save us. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. Your law is paralyzed. Injustice is not going forth. The wicked surround the justice, so justice goes forth perverted. Here is what Habakkuk has just said. God, the country is messed up. God, your people are messed up. Why are you not doing anything about it? I feel like this sometimes. I'm kind of a prideful person. I struggle with people who don't do things the way I want them to do it. I can own that. That's my own sin. But there's just these times where I'm like, God, how come this person is so stupid? Right? Just me? You see this person who keeps falling into the same sin patterns, who keeps getting further and further away from God. And it's like, God, how can you look at this person that you love so much and let them be such an idiot? It doesn't make any sense. Habakkuk feels this way about all of his people because they have turned away from the law. They've made the law powerless. Because God's purpose for the law was to protect people, was to keep the country unified, to keep people safe, and they have now used it to enrich themselves and to oppress and to separate. Again, I think that sounds an awful lot like what's happening in our country. The law is now being used to separate the people, where before, the rallying cry of the United States is anyone can live here. Anyone can make it here. Everyone is the same here. We had one of the greatest civil rights movements in history 60, 70 years ago, and already we're back to the contention, to the strife, to the disunity. Because people are starting to use God's word in the name of God to divide. That was never God's purpose. And so here's the Lord's answer starting in verse 5. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. Now that sounds really exciting, doesn't it? If I heard that, I'd be really, okay, some miracles are about to happen in my life. If God said, I'm going to tell you something you won't even believe. You won't believe what I'm going to do in your life, Jeremiah. Well, I'm excited about that. That sounds really, really good. But it continues, behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, which is Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth, sees dwellings not their own. They are a dreaded and fearsome force. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves, meaning they're worse. You think you guys are bad? Wait for these people to come. Their horses are swift as leopards, more fierce than evening wolves, and their horsemen press proudly on. They come from afar. They fly like an eagle to devour. They come for violence. They gather up captives like sand. They scoff at kings, at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress because they pile up earth and take it. When they sweep by like the wind, they go on, these guilty men whose might is what they worship, or whose might is their own God. So Habakkuk, let's set this up again. Habakkuk is looking around at the evil of his country that has perverted Judah, and he's confused. He challenges God's character. He looks at his people, God's people, the people that God promised to protect, to keep safe, to prosper. And he sees that they are going further and further and further from the truth. And so he questions God's character. God, how can you be letting this happen? You're good. You're holy. You're righteous. You're the giver of the law. How can you watch this and not be upset? How can you watch this and not do something about it? He is literally saying in verse 3 that God appears to be tolerating sin rather than doing something about it. With all that's going on in Habakkuk's life, he believes that God is not even listening to his prayer. And just like Habakkuk, I've been in that place where I do not know where God is because of all of the evil around me. And it seems like he is not fixing it. God, why are you not fixing it? I've been there. And then God's answer comes. The first point we need to talk about from this passage is that we're never without hope. We are never without hope. Habakkuk is in a time where he feels hopeless. He is just looking for God to give him a little bit of hope. The strange thing is that sometimes God doesn't give us hope the way we want the hope. Habakkuk is one of the greatest examples of the weirdest answered prayer in history, in my opinion. He says, God, come save us. God, come save us. And God says, you know what? I'm hearing you, Habakkuk. I hear exactly what you're saying, Habakkuk. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to let you guys be conquered by the most fearsome empire in the history of the world so far. Okay. That's not quite the answer I would want from God when I'm saying, hey, fix my problems, fix my problems. He says, Habakkuk, you know I'm going to do something. You're not even going to believe it. You're not going to believe the great work I'm going to do in the kingdom of Israel. You are going to be utterly conquered. A little bit of military history. Israel was a mainly foot army. They had a lot of foot troops. They had a lot of slingers. But they were an outdated army. And they were tiny compared to the empire surrounding them. The Chaldeans, or the pre-Babylonians, they were a powerhouse. The Israel didn't have that many chariots. They didn't have that many cavalry. There were hundreds of thousands at one point of cavalry in the Babylonian army. So when you look at the scale of these two countries, it's like looking at the state of Rhode Island and having them go to war with NATO or all of the American countries combined. Think of one state deciding, I'm going to go to war against all of the other 49 states. It's just so lopsided, it doesn't make any sense. And so Habakkuk is hearing this miracle that God's going to do, and I'm imagining there's just a little bit of confusion on his part, because this is not how God is supposed to work in our lives. If we think through the history of Israel, they've sinned, they've fallen, but God finds these beautiful ways to restore them, to protect them, to preserve them. And being utterly conquered is just, that's kind of what God has been protecting them from for like 800 years. And so there's this challenge. Yeah, we've been enslaved, but God liberated us from slavery. And sure, we've had countries who have overpowered us for brief times, but God raises someone up and defends us. And God says, you are going to be conquered. There's a verse in chapter 2 that I know that a lot of people love for me to jump on. I worked for a very long time when writing this sermon to try to find a way to fit one of the most important verses in Christianity into a sermon about hope. But in Habakkuk's prayer, in Habakkuk's prophecy, the importance of this particular verse is less emphasized at the time. Now, to us, it's very important. But to Habakkuk, it was a line that was very contentious. It was filled with turmoil. It was filled with some pain. And that's verse 4 in chapter 2. It says, the righteous shall live by their faith. The righteous shall live by their faith. In the Old Testament, the most important verse that the Hebrews had was, behold, Israel, the Lord your God is one. That was the anchor of their entire faith, the anchor of their entire religion. We are one God believers. We do not believe in the multitude of gods that all these other countries believe in. We believe in one God. But in the New Testament, we can kind of look back. In the New Testament era, as Gentiles, we can look back and we can see that this verse is exactly who God has always been. The righteous shall live by their faith. Everything we have comes from our faith in God. Amen? We believe that, right? We believe everything in our religion, our relationship, whatever word you want to use it all stems from a faith and a trust in who God is. And that God is who he is. And that God who God says he is all true. Everyone agree? Amen? Hallelujah? You don't have to earn it. You don't have to buy it. We're glad that it's all about faith, right? But when it comes to this moment in Habakkuk's life, he is asked to have faith in the face of an empire. Your people are going to be conquered. Trust me. That's essentially the conversation God is having with him. And it all stems back to this point. We're not without hope. How many of us have been in situations that seem to be too much? You ever face a situation that seems like, there's no way this gets fixed? No, just me again? Seriously, how many times a month do we face a problem where we're like, oh, this is it. I don't know how we're going to figure this out. Whether it's about money, I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill, whether it's about something at school, this project. My entire life was lived in that last 10 seconds. So I'd wake up and realize I have 5 papers due today. I have no idea how I'm going to pass this semester. And guess what? Every single time I figured it out. And we passed. But at the time, it's like, there's no way I survived this. Habakkuk is in one of these points where he says, I don't understand. The funny thing about the conversation he's having with God is that before he's answered by God, he is in a place where he says, I have no idea how we're going to get out of this situation. And then God reveals a situation that is significantly more terrifying than the situation he's already afraid of. And yet somehow God brings him to a place of hope and to confidence, a place of faith, a place where he can say, you know what? I still have no idea how we're going to survive this. But I trust my God, because the righteous, the ones who truly know who God is, they live by faith. I went to a seminary in Nyack, New York. Nyack College, Nyack, New York. It's all moved to the city now, which I'm very disappointed about. But there was this very strange Christian culture at Nyack where this cliche would be thrown around a lot. God's never going to give you more than you can handle. Have you guys heard this phrase before? It's thrown out a lot. God's never going to give you more than you can handle. I hope not to upset anyone, but that's nowhere in the Bible. In fact, God says the opposite a lot. I'm going to give you so much more that you can handle so that you will be forced to trust me. Doesn't roll off the tongue quite as well as God's never going to give you more than you can handle. But there was always this phrase, Jeremiah, God's never going to give you more than what you can handle. Or another one, God's never going to tempt you beyond what you can bear. Again, that is absolutely a factually false statement. I can bear no temptation. Because I'm weak, I'm flesh, I need God to help me bear temptation. And so these two sentences were thrown out all the time, even though they are completely inaccurate. That rant was not part of the sermon. These sentences that we heard all the time, God's never going to tempt you beyond what you can bear, he's never going to give you more than what you can handle, it gives this false sense of security. Because yes, he will let me have some struggles that I can't handle. Because yes, he will give me some temptations that I know I don't have enough willpower to push away. And so in September of 2012, my friend, who I had considered, you know, one of my best friends, she took her own life. That was a situation that I couldn't handle. But do you know what I heard? Jeremiah, you can handle this because God's never going to give you anything more than you can handle. You think that's what a person needs to hear in that moment? And so every time I heard that, I had to resist the urge to punch someone. Because of course I can't handle this. I was 18 at the time. And we look at this situation. I look at this situation in my life. I didn't talk to anyone for a year about this situation. And I was messed up on the inside. I was burying all of this emotion. I was pretending that I believed what people said. God's not going to tempt you beyond what you can bear. God's not going to give you more than what you can handle. And so I kept telling myself that, well, I must be able to handle this then. It must be okay because God's given me this situation. I must be strong enough to rise above this situation when in reality the only thing I could have done was go to God and say, this is ridiculous. I can't handle this. Because that's exactly the kind of God God is. He says, you know what, I want you to come at me and dump all of the complaints you could possibly have. If anyone in here feels that God is a God who does not want to hear our anger, if anyone in here feels that God does not want to hear their complaint, if anyone here feels that God does not want to hear the things that they're struggling with, you're wrong. God loves to hear when you need to complain. God loves to hear when you're afraid. God loves to hear when it's too much, because he will never give you more than he can handle. That's what that phrase is supposed to be. There is no temptation that he cannot bear. There is no struggle that he cannot face. There is no struggle that he cannot take care of. And this is the kind of faith that he is bringing Habakkuk to. Because the people, they think that they have the willpower. And God says, you do not have the willpower to resist the things that this world is bringing you. God does. And only God does. And so at the breaking point, I went to God. A year and a half later. I sound stupid, right? Training as a pastor, and it took me a year and a half to go to God with something that was bothering me. But a year and a half later, I go to God with something, with this pain, with this anger. God, I'm in pain, I'm in anger. How could you do this? How could you let this happen? Where were you? And you know what? God didn't get mad. I was allowed. I was permitted to be a frustrated believer in that moment and go to God and say, this is not fair. Isn't that the kind of God you want to worship? Isn't that the kind of God we want our kids to worship? One that is willing to take crap from us that he does not deserve? This, I'm sorry, was I not supposed to say crap? I'm Irish, so it just flows. The hope that God is talking about here, the hope that Habakkuk is being brought to, is not a hope that everything's going to be okay. That's a ridiculous hope. It's a foolish hope. Of course it's not going to be okay. Things are going to go wrong tomorrow. Things are going to go wrong next week. I'm sorry if I'm bumming you guys out, but come on. Even in the greatest country in the world, which I hope I'm not showing my bias here, it's America, come on. But even in this country where really there's really not a lot of struggle for me, and I hope not for us. I don't think any of us are worried about where our next meal is going to come from. You can look at me. I've never been worried about where my next meal is going to come from. That being said, even in this country, I am constantly anxious about something. There's always something going wrong. I'm very political, and I'm watching the Democratic debates. And there's a lot going wrong in our country when we listen to politicians speak, because it doesn't seem like they know what's going on. These are the people going to have to vote to lead us. So I'm always worried, right? No. Because the kind of hope that God is providing us is that even in the times things are not going our way, God is there. God is in control. God is still the king. And so we go from Habakkuk saying, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear me, or cry for violence and not be saved? And at the end of this passage in chapter 3, he is saying, no matter what, no matter what happens, no matter how confused I am, I trust that my God is in control. I trust that my God is the king. I trust that my God is going to take care of me. There have been times where I have yelled at God. And guess what? Sometimes the yelling that I do at God is sinful. I'm sinning sometimes when I yell at God. We all okay with that? And yet, even when I am sinful in my doubt and in my anger at God, he has never once come down and smacked me. He has never once said, you're stupid. Don't talk to me like that. What he has done is come and met me in those moments and said, yeah, I hear you. I understand what you're going through. I understand that you're upset. I am still the king, though. I am still in control, though. An honest and painful prayer. It is an honest and painful prayer that I have met God more often than any other time in my entire life. When I'm happy, when I'm excited, I have a hard time connecting with God because things are going fine. I don't need to be desperate. I think there's two types of Christians. There's the type of Christians that are really good Christians when things are going well. They talk to God a lot. They go to church every week. And there's the type of Christians who do really well with God when things are horrible. Because they're desperate. And they're like, God, I have no idea what I'm going to do in this situation. I'm the second kind. When things are going poorly, man, the faith that I show. Because I know that, God, if you don't come through, I know I'm not going to. That's a lot of deep desperation that has really allowed me to connect with God. And so I think sometimes God gives me these moments where I get to be a little bit desperate. Because I have to look at myself and go, okay, I see. I see that I'm a little bit too comfortable with my own willpower. I have to be a little bit desperate for God now. If we look in Habakkuk chapter 3, look at the way he responds after the most painful conversation he will ever have with God. In verses 17 and 19. Though the fig tree will not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vine, the produce of the olive will fail, the fields will yield no food, the flock will be cut off from the fold, there will be no herd in the stalls. All bad things. This is what war looks like. Okay? This is what siege looks like. And Habakkuk says, even though I will be completely under attack, yet I will rejoice in the Lord my God. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He is the one who makes my feet like the deer. He makes me tread on high places. There are zero world situations where Habakkuk is treading in high places, but because he trusts in God, he knows that nothing is going to destroy him. That is the kind of faith and hope that Habakkuk gets brought to. He understands, you know what, the problem might not be fixed magically overnight. God might not just snap his fingers and make everything okay, but I know that my God is still in control. But I know that my God is still God. So the conversation ends with Habakkuk trusting and hoping in God. Here's what we need to understand. As long as God is God, we're going to be fine. Everyone hear that? As long as our God is God, we're going to be fine. Doesn't mean I get to live. Isn't that crazy? Being fine doesn't mean that I'm going to be comfortable. Being fine doesn't mean that everything's going to be swell and everything's going to go great and there's never going to be any problem. No, it means that as long as I trust my God, as long as I set him before me, as long as my faith is always in him, what is going to happen to me? What do I have to be afraid of? The people in this room should be the most fearless people on planet Earth, because not even death, if we truly believe what God has said, not even death is enough to separate us from him. So really, what is money? What are these hardships? What is war? What are all of these things to me? If my God is God, then those things have no power. If my God is God, then those things will not destroy his church. If my God is God, then I am not concerned, is the hope. That is the faith that we have. We question God's character because of the disasters around us, absolutely. And I think that's a cycle. I hope the older folks in this room will comfort the younger folks in this room that this is not an overnight process. This is a cycle of life that there's some hard times, there's some good times, there's some hard times. And through all of it, we are having faith that God is in command, that God is in control. So our hope when these things are happening is that God uses what looks evil for his good and his glory. That's what this all culminates in. God has used every evil circumstance throughout all of history to improve his people. I want to end on one historical story. I used to talk about the Irish potato famine. But, well, I'm the only Irishman in the room, so I'm probably the only one who emotionally connects with that. Something that I hope you'll be okay with me talking about is the Cultural Revolution in China. Something that I remember studying as a child. I remember hearing about the Tiananmen Square massacre at the tail end of that era in Chinese history. I remember studying it. I had a poster of Tank Man in my room because that's the kind of person I wanted to be. I wanted to stand up against injustice. But we had this moment or this period in history where Mao, he did not want anything taking the state's power away. And so he scatters the intelligence. He He imprisons scholars, and he destroys, or at least attempts to destroy, any mark of Christianity he can find. He scatters the house churches. He roots them up and moves them around the country, right? I'm sure you all know this much better than I do. But the key for me is that he picks up Christians and he scatters them because he doesn't want them to come together and form a protest and rise up. And in doing that, in 1968, there were roughly 1 million Christians in China, which is a tiny population of Chinese people. By the year 1999, there were 20 million. By the year 2010, it's somewhere around 32 to 40 million. Okay? And so what Mao tried to do was pick up the Chinese, pick up those who believe in Christ, and say, you know what? I'm going to scatter you around. And you know what the Christians who were scattered around did? They started preaching about Jesus. Through this hard time, through the worst time, I imagine the worst time in their entire lives, they said, I'm going to tell people about Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell people about about our God who's in control, and that not even the state is more powerful than our God. And Christianity absolutely explodes across the country. And even today, China is the fastest growing Chinese nation, Christian nation in the entire world, when they're also still one of the most hostile toward it. When we look at this situation, do we look and say, oh God, how could you let this happen to our people? Or do we say, wow, I see what God was doing there. Now I understand why God allowed this to happen. It's so hard for us to understand why bad things happen because we're in the bad thing. We don't have the opportunity to look back and go, oh, I see now why God was moving in this direction. If we look at the Chinese Cultural Revolution, to me it looks exactly like the Jewish diaspora. What Habakkuk is talking about ends in the entire exile of the Kingdom of Israel. And so the Kingdom of Israel is scattered over the entire known world for the same reason. The empires are afraid that Israel will band together, rise up against them, and so they're scattered. You know what happens? By the time Jesus comes around, there is a Jewish person in every known nation in the entire world because the Roman Empire had conquered all of the empires that conquered Israel. So anywhere the Roman Empire controlled, there were Jewish people. So Jesus' message goes out to the Jews first. Well, guess what? The Jews inhabit the entire known world. And Christianity spreads like wildfire throughout the first century. It makes sense looking back for a Jew now who believes in Christ. I see why God allowed this to happen. This is the beautiful work that he is telling Habakkuk about. I am going to send a Messiah, and because of this army I'm sending, the word will go to the entire known world. We always have hope because God is not allowing these situations to be used for evil things. I want to ask a question, just to end. What would the church look like if we had Habakkuk's faith? I don't just mean your church. I mean the American church, the greater church. The Zion Church in China was recently closed down, the largest house church in China. You know what they said? It's fine. We're going to continue spreading the word of God. The government said, if you don't close, we're going to imprison you. And they said, what are you going to do? I guess we might have to face some prison time. Man, what if we had that kind of faith here in the United States? What if we weren't so easily upset by the most minor political situations? What if we actually had faith that what God was doing in us was powerful and important right now? That's what Habakkuk believed. Even if an evil thing occurs to Habakkuk, he says, you know what? I believe that God is doing a great thing. And he carried that faith. This is the challenge. It's called desperate faith. That's Habakkuk's faith. It's desperate. God, we need you to work. That's the challenge I give to you. Have a desperate faith for God to interact with your people today, next week, next month. Through whatever situations you face, he's still the king. So let's trust him. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We ask that any words that were human words will fall away. We just ask that your Holy Spirit comes and pours out, that your Holy Spirit comes and teaches, that your Holy Spirit comes and reminds all of us that you are God, that you are the King, that you created this and it all belongs to you. So what am I afraid of? as small and insignificant as I might seem, God, you know everything about me. You know who I am. You know what I struggle with. So why am I so concerned? We ask for a faith to pour out from your Holy Spirit that is desperate, that is so concerned with finding your call, that is so concerned with spreading your gospel, that we can't survive without following it. That's what Habakkuk saw. He knew he could not survive unless he saw what you were doing, so God, show us. Where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? What do you have for us? We ask that you bless this community, a community that is tough, Chinese community, American community, American-born Chinese community, whatever, all of these things, we just ask that you bless it. Because we know that despite all of the clashes of culture and the clashes of teaching and the clashes of family versus individual, we know that you are king, so we ask that you remind your people here that you are the king. No culture, no country, but only you are in charge. We praise you, we thank you, we glorify, we magnify you. We just ask that your Holy Spirit comes, pour out, and remind us. We love you, we praise you, and all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.